Whichever. I don't care. Both of you can come if you like. Huh? Which one of you wants to do it? Huh? You want to do it? All right. Come on. Come on, sing for us. Yeah. Come on, sing for us. I'm going to be preaching tonight about Noah, so if you've got a song about him, you got a song about Noah? You don't? Well, come on up here and sing whatever the Lord gave you.
Search me, Lord, and know my heart. Feel the love within. Hear the praise that rings for you. See the joy you give. Let my love reflect your love to everyone I see. I want to give you all that I can give, but Lord, all I have is me. Giver of life, supreme sacrifice, mold me into your likeness, make me more like you. I want to be what you want me to be, a vessel strong and true. Giver of life, I give my life to you. I don't have much to say today as I kneel before you. And my daily list of things to do seems of no importance. But when I think of who you are and the things you've done for me, I want to give you all that I can give, but Lord, all I have is me. So giver of life, supreme sacrifice, mold me into your likeness, make me more like you. I want to be what you want me to be, a vessel strong and true. So giver of life, I give my life to you.
Before we begin our message tonight, Brother Asbury, would you lead us in prayer and ask God through His Holy Spirit to open our hearts tonight and make us attentive to His Word.
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads tonight and thank you so much that we could be here. Thank you that you not only gave your Word, but you have preserved it for us to have in this day and age. Father, prepare our hearts tonight as we sit and listen to the preaching of your word. May you anoint the service. May you anoint Pastor Wesley, Lord, as he brings forth the bread of life. May our hearts be stirred. And Lord God, may you bless the preaching of the word, Lord, as he brings it forth. And God, may you be glorified above all else.
Amen.
Son of God, our Lord and Savior, you be exalted in our minds and in our hearts, so when we leave, Lord God, we'll be different than how we came. Thinking of you and living for you the rest of the week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. As most of you know, I like to do research in the Bible and like to study it and figure out things from it. And remember that if you have a computer, you can just go in there into the internet and put my name on Google and let Google do the rest of it. He'll bring up that book. I spent 25 years gathering all of the information that's in that. And it's on there. It's right in front of you. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. You can print it out or read it anytime you want to. On that, about the chronology of Christianity, it goes all the way back to the very beginning and goes down to 1995 or whenever it was that I ended it. And you'll like that. Tonight, here 2 or 3 weeks ago, I got started on this Genesis thing, and I got into the creation of it. We talked about that a couple of Sunday nights ago. And then last Sunday night, we talked about the genealogy from Adam down to Noah. And then tonight, I want to go into the scriptures here with you, and we're going to talk about the flood. Now, we need to talk about this, because the world in general out there is denying it. There have been unbelievers that have denied it all through history. There's no such thing as a flood. Or they're saying that it was just a generalized flood. One area there might have got a little too much rain, something like that. But I like to take God's word at face value. Amen. And I like to study it out. And the amazing thing about it is that here he gives us, in Genesis, names, dates, and places. I mean, he nails it down to almost the very time of day that something happened back there. And this is all back before the flood, most all of it, that we've been talking about thus far. And it was a different world back then. I mean, completely different compared with what we have today. But we want to talk tonight about that time that the flood came. If you'll remember, last week we talked about a fellow by the name of Enoch. And he was the guy that went to heaven without dying. Remember that? The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, Enoch was taken to heaven when he was 365 years old. Remember that back in those days, that quite a few of these people that we found out, they lived over 900 years. Now, don't be one of these skeptics, and don't be led astray by these who would come along and tell you that, they don't know what they're talking about. They didn't know how to figure days and nights and things like that. They knew a lot more about it than we do. But Enoch had a son. He and his wife had a child. They named him Methuselah. Now we remember Methuselah mostly because he lived 969 years and went into McGinnis's Book of Records as being the oldest fellow that ever lived. 969 years. And that's mostly what people know about Methuselah. But tonight we're going to find out that the name Methuselah, that Enoch, who walked with God, remember, gave to this baby boy that was born into his family, called him Methuselah, which means when he is dead, it shall be sent. When he is dead, it shall be sent. Now, who gave him that name? His father, Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And when Enoch walked with God, I believe he also talked to God. And I believe that God shared a lot of heavenly secrets with him and told him that he would have a son, and that when his son died, God was going to destroy the earth with a flood. So Enoch knew that 969 years of warning to the world time somebody would look at Methuselah, people back then knew what that meant. They'd look at him, there comes that man that when he's gone, it shall be sin. And they would laugh. But God was long-suffering and merciful and caused him to live 969 years, not because he was in good physical health or anything, but because of the long-suffering of God. God knew that when Methuselah died, he was going to destroy the earth with a flood, and he was really reluctant to do it. He had to do it because his honor was at stake, his holiness was at stake, his righteousness was at stake, and he had to do it. But he gave the people of the earth 969 years of advance warning that the flood was going to come. Now, Methuselah had a son by the name of Lamech. We said it about him last week. He died 5 years before his father Methuselah did. And Lamech had a son, and his son was named Noah. Noah was born in the year, if you have your Bible and you want to take some notes today and make some notes in there, I will personally guarantee the veracity of these dates and things that I'm going to give you tonight. Noah was born in 2919 B.C., he was married, and when he was 400 years old, he and his wife had three sons. A 400-year-old daddy had three sons. And time rolled on, 100 years down the road, when his boys were 100 years old, he was by that time 600 years old. And counting back to the day when God created Adam to the flood, you've got 1,656 years. 1,656 years of man's history on earth before the flood. Then the flood cut it all off, see. By the way, that was back in the 687th year of man when Methuselah was born and Enoch gave him that name. When he is dead, it shall be sent. So mankind on the earth was relatively new, 687 years. That was in 3288 B.C. And by the way, when Methuselah died, a lot of other people did too. A whole bunch of them. Most of it from drowning, because that's when the flood came. It was a very wet year, to say the least. It was a record setter. They didn't measure the depth of it. I get tickled sometimes. I go to Texas. My brother's got one of these little rain gauges out there by the side of his house. And after it comes a Texas shower of rain, he goes out there to see how many inches of rain we got. Well, they didn't measure it like that in Noah's day. Not by inches, they measured it by miles. How deep is it today? Somebody said, well, it's 3.5 miles on my rain gauge, if they'd have been alive to say that. But it kept on going until it got up there to 5.5 miles. Not inches. But think about the times of Noah. Think about the living conditions in the days
when they lived. We're told in the Bible that there were giants in the earth in those days. I wrote a book one time about giants. Did research on it and such as this. In various countries they find skeletons of people who were big. I mean, boy, you couldn't stretch them out in this building. They were so big. Giants. By the way, that's the days when the pyramids were built, too. We often wonder how they got all of those blocks together to make those pyramids. Why, one of those big old giants could reach over there and pick it up like you and I would pick up a brick and stack those things up there, and in 3 days he'd have the whole thing finished up. They had giants in the earth. Where did the giants come from? I don't know. We're not told. But we are told that back in those days that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that's human females, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, a lot of Bible scholars say that the sons of God that it talks about over there, and they're mentioned in other places in the Bible too, that we'll not go into tonight, but they say that they were angels. So their offspring, their children, if an angel married a human female and they cohabited together and had children, that child would be half angel and half human. I don't know what size they would be. That may be where the giants came from. I don't know. You get into speculation in a lot of this. But we still kind of got some of that today. My wife and I have had 4 children. And I swear to you that when they started off, there were lots of times when they were just little angels. We just loved them to death. Angels, I said. Oh, my little angel. And then there were some times when the human side began to show. That has nothing to do with this, of course, but anyway, I had to throw that in. Anyway, these children grew up and they became mighty men, the Bible says, men of renown. They were not just big and strong physically, but I think that they were also intellectual giants. We don't have too much stuff on the earth today that they have determined is pre-flood. As far as I know today, pyramids are about the only things that predate the flood. I remember reading one time about some excavations they were doing, and they were digging down through the layers. One city would build where another one had been, and they call those tells over there, and you can find the different layers in there of different civilizations. And somebody was over there digging, and they kept digging until they got down to what they call virgin soil. Below, they hit a place where nothing had ever been built. But out of curiosity, they kept on digging for a while. And way down below that virgin soil, they found the ruins of even more ancient civilizations. Perhaps cities that had been built and were in existence during the time of the flood, and when the floodwaters covered the earth, it brought silt and dirt in and covered them over and just literally buried them. Now, what about the morals of the people back in those days? Within that 600 and some odd years, the earth, of course we're talking about its inhabitants now, were corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. People apparently were mean and brutal and vicious and cruel and hostile even back in those days. We are told by the Lord himself that all flesh had corrupted God's way on the earth. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How would you like to live in a society like that? It grieved God in his heart. And God resolved to destroy them with the earth. Here's what he said. God does not hide his intentions from man. He comes out and tells it like it is. He said, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, I can't wait to see it. Jesus tells us over in Matthew 24, verse 37, also in Luke 17, verse 23, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Do you expect this world to have a revival and turn to God when everybody on the face of the earth gets converted and becomes a child of God? Forget it. Right. It's going to keep on getting worse and worse. God waited 120 more years before he did anything about it. Why? Because he's long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because he had made man from the dust of the earth. He had made him in his own image, after his own likeness. He had breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man had become a living soul. And God loved him. Now, the dates that we're going to use here come from the Jews' civil calendar, not their religious calendar. They have two calendars. The religious calendar was the one given to them at the time of the Exodus, and they even had different, for half or more of their calendar, they have two or more names for each month. It's kind of difficult sometimes when you're reading and one of them gives one name and another one gives another, but they happen to be the same one, the same month. So we're going to run across that in here. In the 600th year of Noah's life, that was 2319 B.C., in the second month, this is Genesis 7:1, in the second month, that was their month, Heshvan, H-E-S-H-V-A-N, Heshvan the 10th, corresponding on our calendar to our months of October, November. So it's getting up close to wintertime. God had Noah and his family to enter the ark that God had had Noah build. Genesis 7:1. Now, he was in this ark for 7 days. before it started raining. When he went in, there wasn't a cloud in the sky, and it had never rained before. 7 days before it started raining. Genesis 7, verse 4 and verse 10. In that second month, it's chapter 7, verse 21. I think it's 21. I can't read my own writing here. Verse 1, maybe. Heshvan the 17th. On the 17th day of the month, he said, it started raining. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. It finally quit raining then on the 27th day of the third month. That was the month Chislev, Chislev, the 27th. That was our November, December. That's when it quit raining. But by that time it was too late. Even the highest mountain was covered with 15 cubits deep in water. Genesis 7:20. Now all that didn't come just from the rain, because God helped it out by verse 11 of chapter 7 says, breaking up all the fountains of the great deep and opening the windows of heaven. Now he talks about cubits. A cubit is normally regarded as 18 inches, a foot and a half. So 15 cubits would be 270 inches. Divide that by 12 and you've got 22 and a half feet. Now that's important, because the highest mountain on this earth is Mount Everest. That's over in Nepal on the Tibet-China border in the Himalayan mountain range. And Mount Everest is 29,029 feet. Breaking that down into miles is 5.4979 miles high. Pretty high mountain, isn't it? 5.5 miles. And so during the time of the flood, we're told how deep the water got. You can figure it out from that. Water was 22 and a half feet over the top of Mount Everest. That means that the water was 29,051 feet and 6 inches deep. In your front yard. That's pretty deep, isn't it? Now the earth remained, the whole world covered with this water, remained under that water for 5.5 miles deep in water for 150 days. That's 5 months. Genesis 7, verse 24. And we're told that all flesh in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was in the dry land, didn't say the oceans, he said all that was on the dry land, died. Every living substance was destroyed, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, even the dinosaurs. What survived it? The fish. They had a heyday. And of course, the animals that were on the ark also survived. Noah, his wife, and his three sons, and their wives, 8 people, had been in the ark for 7 days before it rained, Heshvan 10, started raining on Heshvan the 17th, Genesis 7, verse 1 and 4. And finally, after 150 days, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. On the 17th day of the 7th month. And that month is the month of Nisan. Nisan 17. That's up in March and April. Ours. That's in Genesis 8:4. The ark landed on Mount Ararat. I'm glad it didn't land on top of Mount Everest. He would have had a hard time getting down from there. So God picked a lower mountain for the ark to land on. It's only 16,854 feet. Where is this Mount Ararat? It's 10 miles inside the country of Turkey, 10 miles inside of it from the Iran border. And the tops of the mountains, he tells us, were seen as the water's going down. The tops of the mountains are the first thing that came into view. Were seen on the first day of the 10th month, Genesis 8:5. And that would be Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z, the first. And that's June or July. Getting summertime. Okay, so now the ark is sitting on top of Mount Ararat. The waters are still going down. Noah waited for 40 more days. 30-day month, a month and 10 days. To the 10th day of the 11th month, which was the Jewish month Ab, spelled A-B, Ab the 10th, that's in July and August. So he's up here on the deck of the ark. He's looking down from the top of the mountain up there, that's 16,000 feet. And in chapter 8, verse 7, he decides to send forth a raven that he had on board the ark. Now, a raven is a crow. We used to call them crows. So he sends this raven out, but he never came back. We don't know what happened to him. He also sent forth a dove. Now, this dove flew around out there and returned, Genesis 8, verses 6 through 9. And I want to give you some information about that dove. And I'm going to have Brother Asbury build a sermon on this. What was it when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River that came down from heaven and lighted upon him? A dove, wasn't it? A dove. Here we've got a dove that Noah sent out from the ark that returned to him. We find out here. And seven days later, on Ab the 17th, he sent the dove out again, a second time. Genesis 8, verse 10. This second time she came back with an olive leaf in her beak. And we said this morning in our message, I want you to remember this, that in the Bible, when it talks about Israel, Israel is compared to the vine, the fig tree, the olive tree. In the context, when God talks about Israel and the vine, he's talking about Israel's past. When he talks about Israel and the fig tree, he's talking about the present. And when he talks about Israel and the olive tree, he's talking about Israel's future. So remember that in the context. So here, I'll help you out a little bit on this. You've got an olive leaf. Olive is Israel's future in its beak. Genesis 8:11. 7 days later, waited another week. On Ab the 24th, he sent the dove out again. This is the third trip that she's made. This time the dove did not return. Genesis 8:12. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from the earth. In Noah's 601st year, 2318 BC, in the first month, Tishrei the first, that's in September and October on our calendar, our time of year, was the first day of the month. God tells us that the face of the ground was dry. Genesis 8:13. But he didn't get out there just yet. He stayed on board the ark for 57 more days, waiting on God. And finally, in the second month, that would be Heshvan the 27th, our October, November, on the 27th day of the month, God gave him orders. Go forth from the ark. He had told him when to go on, and he did. And now he's telling him when to get off, and he did. Genesis 8, verses 14 through 16. How long had Noah and his family been on that ark? Figure it out. The Jews had a year that was 354 days long. Ours is what? 365, isn't it? And every once in a while we'll have an extra day because of February. We'll have 29 days instead of 28. Now, the Jews had 354 day year. And so Noah and his family had been on that ark for 371 days. That's 1 year and 17 days according to their civil calendar. They were on the ark from Heshvan the 10th, 2319 BC, to Heshvan the 27th of 2318 BC. See, that's the reason why I told you to bring a pen and pencil so you can write in the margin of your Bible and you'll have it in there all the rest of the time you use that Bible. Now, let's jump forward for just a moment here, and I'm about to wind it down. 110 years later, 110 years, Noah's still going. 2208 B.C. The people, Noah's descendants, God said, get out of here and multiply and replenish the earth. So there was a whole lot of them. And they all spoke the same language. They all lived in one wad. And God wanted them to populate the earth. They were in the process in 2208 BC of building a tower whose top would reach into heaven on a plain in the land of Shinar, later called Babylon, Genesis 11:4. Old Noah at that time was 711 years old. I imagine he did a lot of supervising. He didn't do much of the actual work. Now, that's how old he was, and that's when it was that God came down and confounded the tongues of the people and scattered them. Genesis 11, verses 7 through 9. Noah, to wind up the story, died at age 950. That's in Genesis 9:29. That would have been in 1969 BC. We're told in Genesis 9:28 that Noah lived 350 years after the flood. And when Noah finally died in 1969 BC, it was 2 years before Abraham was born in Ur of Chaldea. And that starts another story with Abraham, because he's the one that God picked and chose to make a great nation of. They're still over there now. And they still have not recognized all their potential. Wait till the millennium gets here. I appreciate your listening to me tonight. I know I've given you a lot of stuff here that some of you might not be interested in, but I know that I've said something that will stir up your curiosity, and I hope it'll make you want to get into the Word of God and study it out and search these things like the people at Berea did when they heard that preaching. They went home and opened their Bibles and began to read it to find out if these things were really so. And I would challenge you to do that tonight. Let's stand together, please, as we look to the Lord in prayer. It's been a wonderful day, and I hope you have a wonderful week. Remember, Thursday celebrates springtime, okay? Brother Lancaster, would you lead us, please, in our closing prayer?
Our Father, we do thank you for this history and message tonight. Our Father, we might truly study and learn more about thy word. Now, bless each one who's present tonight, and each one have a great week. Watch over and keep us. Pray back again this next Sunday, we ask in Christ's name. For your sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. By the way, if anybody wants a copy of the notes and things that I've been giving you these past 2 or 3 weeks, you're welcome to them. Thank you, Joyce. How you doing, girl?